We will continue our services this afternoon, yet with that prayer of faith that the Heavenly Father, who has fed us with His Word already this day, would yet give that which He wishes and He knows that we need for this moment of our lives. To read the Word of God, which is recorded in the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse, and we hear these words read in Jesus' name. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. When we read the letters that the Apostle Paul has written, he has often written these letters to the churches where Paul had been early in the early New Testament time, when he had traveled from one area to another, and there was a time of work and a time of visitation. And when Paul preached through the power of the Holy Spirit, often there were those who believed that which he spoke. Paul did not do that work of his own, and Paul had those escorts and those other brothers and sisters that also taught with him, and many believed, and congregations began in different areas of the world of that day. And Paul, I think, had a special place in his heart for those new congregations that he had been to when they had begun the work, and the work blossomed and it grew. And when we read the letters that Paul has written to the congregations, here specifically to the Corinthians, he speaks of timely matters. He speaks of that which has been left with him from when he had been with them. And he speaks of those things that he has heard when others have reported of what they have experienced there when they have visited. And I would say that Paul had great love for the believers. I in no way think of myself as Paul, because we can see in God's plan and in Paul's letters that Paul did much work and God had given him great gifts to serve the believers. And also God had given such great gifts to Paul that he was able to continue to teach and to preach and to communicate with those that he had come in contact with. When I have been able to serve God's children in whatever ways I have been asked, and I've thought recently when I've been there at Stony Lake Camp trying to help during that building time there, and when the camps have begun there, and when we've been working there on the bunkhouses and the bathhouse, that the youth days or the youth camps have been going on, I've marveled at how God has blessed me when I've been able to serve in years past at youth camps or at confirmation. And I've thought in this way that many of the acquaintances that I have still with the young began at camp. Yesterday when I was there, I was invited in the beginning of the day to be with the youth there together with the directors and the staff for the morning devotion. And when one of the brothers there who was directing that camp together with the other brother thanked me for coming in and serving there as I had been asked to do, I wanted to reassure him the way I believe in my heart that the work at camp is there in the teaching of our youth. Sure, the buildings need to be built. We need to make shelters that will hold up to the weather and to the sun. We need to protect them from the moisture and the frost of the winter. And we want to do a good job, and we encourage each other when we're pounding the nails and we're doing jobs that we don't have so much experience, that we would do the best that we know to do and the others that are there teaching us would do. But the real work there at camp begins after the structures have been constructed. But God has given many friendships through the youth work that I have been able to participate in. He has also given friendships with the temporal work of building those structures. But He's also given me in the foreign mission fields, as He has given to others, those friendships of when we have gone to the foreign mission fields in our own weakness, and He has given us those lifelong friendships that have begun there when a brother or a sister has received the Word of God in their hearts and they've believed and they began to teach and to preach in those foreign lands. And I have not been one that has been good at keeping contact so well with those brothers and sisters in those faraway lands, but God has blessed with a few close friendships. And I think of those congregations. And now there is a time in West Africa when some have gone on a, we could say, a medical mission trip. It's not a mission trip where services will be kept throughout that trip, but they have had services when the children of God have gathered together. But they have been there serving God's created beings in a place where there is much need. And they've shared some pictures from that trip. And I felt great joy in my heart when I have seen pictures of those that I know there. For example, this morning I looked at one picture where a man from Ghana is in that picture. And I've told this story before, but in a time when I was at the embassy there with him, and I was becoming frustrated of how the work was being done there by the officials, and I may have lamented on that after we had sat in the warm, hot sun all day, and I became impatient that he preached the forgiveness of sins to me. I hadn't even known to tell him how I was feeling, that I was feeling so sinful, but when I told him of how the day was going, he told me, "Jim, you can believe all of your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood." I'll never forget that man, and he is yet today endeavoring in faith as I am. And I've marveled maybe in some ways how Paul thought of the believers in those places that he had visited, that I still remember, for example, one community where we held services for the first time. God's word had not been preached in that community, and we had been delayed, and we made it there many hours late. And that evening when we had services, that there were those that wanted to believe. And they were so moved in their heart, and they were so joyful over that which they had received, they said, "We'd like services tomorrow also." And we told them that tomorrow morning we must leave, and we would travel to the next place of services. And they said, "Well, let's have services in the morning before you depart." We told them that we were leaving quite early. They said, "That's okay, we'll have services before you leave." I wondered when we got up early that next morning and we traveled to that place where we were going to have services that who would be present there. And there were quite a number there, and there were more there when we kept services that wanted to believe, their sins forgiven, their sin of unbelief forgiven. And I'll never forget that congregation. One of the elders of that congregation, he was the chairman of the board for the years forward, and I met him again maybe 5 years later, and we had services at his home, and he shared of the way in the journey, and he diligently did that work there in the congregation. And a year after that visit, or within a year after that visit, he died in an accident. But he is one of God's chosen. God knew the heart of that man and that he would receive that word of God that was preached there. And that man received that word that was preached there. And he believed. And then he wished to share that which he believed with others. And he even kept services there in his home. And we were invited there to keep services there on another trip. And now that his earthly life has come to an end, he's waiting there in the bosom of Abraham to hear his name read from the book of life. That same longing that you and I have and a desire to hear one day our name read. So in this life that we live, we end up having struggles. In Corinth, to where Paul has written this letter, they had some struggles there in that early congregation. And they had struggles, we could say, in two different ways. They had struggles in matters of administration, or we could say in earthly duties or in temporal needs of the congregation. Sometimes they needed to visit what was the best way to do this or to do that, and sometimes they disagreed. Or we would say that sometimes they had different thoughts of how the work would go forward. Still happens today. We get together in Monticello here. You've called some of us to serve in the congregation as board members, and we look after this beautiful church that all of us together have built and remodeled and replenished. And we consider, how would we have the temperature? And sometimes we come here, some of us are hot, and we turn to the person sitting next to us and say, I'm a little bit hot. Why can't we keep it cooler in here? Some days we come, it's a little cool. Nothing's probably changed except how we're feeling. We maybe complain again to the person sitting next to us, it's a little bit cold. Today there were some individuals that served us earlier today. They came much earlier than United to church to make lunch for us. And they made a delicious lunch. And they wanted to do that. So there's many different ways of serving in the congregation. And we can say that these are things that we do when God has given us faith, that these are blessings and God has given us hearts to serve. And then in Corinth there were also those duties that were given and the difficulties that came into the congregation when there became divisions in spiritual life. There became different teachings, maybe some of the teachings of the past, maybe some teachings that were new. Maybe some lived in the freedom of the flesh who had believed the gospel, and when they began to live in a way that was not becoming to the life of a believer, it caused concern, and when they were rebuked by those that loved their undying souls, maybe they criticized those who rebuked them. In another letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke of that division that was there present in Corinth. And he said, some of you say that I am of Paul who wrote the letter. Some say that I am of Christ, and some say I am of Cephas or Peter. They began to follow the gifts that God had given into the congregation. Or when one brother would teach, that some would say that I understand and I agree with this brother, and another brother would teach, somehow the enemy of souls had caused division to come into the heart and into the mind and into the reason of people, and they began to debate. The people needed to be rebuked. Lovingly rebuked that they would not follow man. That the duties of the servants of the word, for example, are duties that have been given, and the servants have been called by the congregation, and not one of the servants has been given all of the gifts. And dear brother and sister, it would be so good that we would pray on behalf of the servants when they go before the congregation to serve, that the Heavenly Father would open the word unto the listener. Sometimes I suppose we pray that God would give words to the servant. And I know the servant often asks the congregation to pray that the Heavenly Father would open His Word. But the prayer of faith would not be that it would open the Word onto the servant so that the servant would feel that the Word was opened onto him, but that the Word of God would be opened onto the servant so that the congregation could be fed. Dear brothers and sisters, the servant of the Word who has a childlike mind and a childlike heart fears that one congregation member, if words were spoken that were opened onto the listener, that the listener would give credit to the servant of the Word. Because the servant of the Word knows in part that they are sinful. And the servant of the Word knows sometimes of their own doubts and their own fears. But if there would be one in the congregation who would begin to lift one servant above the other and to say to their friends that that brother has really been given a good gift to serve, and giving that brother any bit of honor or glory, that that brother's life of faith is in danger, that the Heavenly Father would not want the word that is preached by that brother to be given credit to that brother, but that all thanks, honor, and glory would be given to the Heavenly Father. Neither does the Heavenly Father want the one who has served in the congregation to lament in themselves, to say when they are asked to serve that, no, have one of the other brothers serve. They are much better than I. That comes from the flesh. Or that we would listen to the enemy of souls when we get down from serving to say that God did not open the word, not even to one there in the congregation. Or that we would not get down and think that the Heavenly Father opened the word, and we would take just a little bit of credit. But that each servant of the Word, that each Sunday school teacher, that each Bible class teacher would simply serve with whatever gift God has given, without that one who is serving considering that what is their gift, but simply serving with whatever words the Heavenly Father gives and preaching the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in the name and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the office of the ministry. That is the office of teaching. And that is what the Heavenly Father wishes that we would go forth to do, that we would simply share that which we have received. We can remember how Jesus appeared unto the disciples before He left them, and it says that He breathed on them. They felt the warmth of His breath, and He breathed on them, and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. As my Father has sent me, so send I you." His Father had sent Him to preach forgiveness of sins to those who felt sin, to preach repentance, and to preach the message of salvation. And now Jesus told His disciples after He breathed on them, He said, "So send I you." Dear brother and sister, whether you are a young mother or a young father, or if you are a grandpa or a grandma, or if you are a little boy or a little girl who understands these words, the Heavenly Father has given you faith so that you can preach the forgiveness of sins in the name and blood of Jesus to those who would want to hear that message. But God did not give you that responsibility to do of your own strength. When Jesus told them that they would now do that which the Father had sent him to do, then he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So now he gave them of what strength they would do that work. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whoever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. So the job of you and me, when we believe, is to offer the forgiveness of sins to those who are living in this life together with us. So when I go, if it's God's will, to Ecuador in October, all the Heavenly Father wants that I would do there is to preach the forgiveness of sins through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name and blood of His Son to those who He has awakened in their heart the knowledge of their sin. To those who are endeavoring in faith. To those who feel weak and tempted. To those who are yet traveling in darkness and in unbelief. And you children are going to return to school soon. And there you will have friends that are not of living faith. And the Heavenly Father wants that you would speak to them of the reason of joy that is in you. That you would have hope of heaven. And then when the Heavenly Father awakens in the heart of that unbelieving friend, the question of how is it that you are different, that you can say that I'm a child of God. And you can offer to them the forgiveness of sins that is preached to you, that you could also preach it to them. Will you do that out of your own goodness? No. You'll do that out of weakness. And that's the type of text that we have read this afternoon where the Apostle Paul speaks of what type is he. He says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." When I was visiting with a young congregation board, on the trip that I made to the northern congregations of our country, we got together for one board gathering, one board meeting with the brothers that are serving in that board. And our wives attended also. And in that discussion, we spoke of even calling brothers to serve in the office of ministry. And one of the brothers asked, that what are the types of gifts that we would look for in one that would serve. And we shared together that we would first and foremost look for one who has childlike faith, that believes. And they said, "Well, would we consider also how they would speak?" And I thought, in this way, it's important that we would be able to speak in front of a group. Some of us still get nervous even after years of speaking in front of a group. Others do not. Some, it seems like the speech comes so easily in words that we're able to hear. Some speak quickly, some speak slow. But that is not the most important matter. There have been some who have not been able to speak, who have been asked to serve in the congregation. And they have tried. And then God has allowed them to rest and to sit in the bench, that they would not need to serve. But yet the Heavenly Father does not want you or I or the believers to evaluate in what type of gift the brother has been given. And if one is able to speak in a way that's easy for us to listen, we would not think that that gift is better than the one who speaks in a way that is not so easy for us. Some of us, sometimes we get a little bit tongue-tied or tangled up, or maybe we jump from here to there, and it's not such an organized speech. But we know that God has given many, many different listeners. So God gives different gifts. So here Paul says that I came not with excellency of speech. And then he says, or of wisdom. In the chapter before, Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So the preaching of forgiveness of sins to those who do not believe, it sounds like foolishness to those who do not believe. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to the believer, the forgiveness of sins proclaimed from God's congregation in the name and blood of Jesus, as it's opened through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the power of God unto salvation. And to the unbelievers, it sounds like a foolish message. You children, do you need to be very wise? Do you need to know? Do you have to memorize the Bible before you can preach the forgiveness of sins to mom and dad? No. You don't have to be wise. You know that when you've heard that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood, it's given you hope and it's given you comfort. Your mother and father also need to hear that. So Paul came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto the believers the testimony of God. He simply confessed his faith. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is enough. The simple message of faith to the believer who wants to hear that can their sins yet be preached forgiven. And he says, I was with you in weakness. Paul was a sinner. You and I are also sinners. God's word says that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any who were righteous. Righteous in themselves. And he saw that all had gone astray. All had fallen short of the glory of God. There was none righteous, no, not one. So Paul says, I was in weakness. And then he says, and in fear. What did Paul fear? I don't know for sure what Paul feared, but we can read in the letters that he has written of what type of man that he was, that the good he would desire to do, he found himself not doing. And the evil things that he did not want to do, he found himself doing. He fell into sin again and again. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Maybe he feared in his flesh. Sometimes in the day that we live, when someone in God's congregation has taught or spoken in a way that I have not believed and I do not believe, or I have not heard before from my youth such instruction, I become afraid. I become fearful. I wonder if I've lost the way. I've worried that I do not understand that which I have heard. And then I become fearful to go to speak of that brother or that sister of how I understand or how I believe. But I want to. I love them. I don't want them to go their own way. I do not want them to go astray. But the enemy of souls says, you're not very wise. You don't know Scripture so well. Maybe you've lost the way. So in that way I've feared. But the Heavenly Father does not want us to be afraid in that way. He does not want us to fear rebuke from the unbelieving world. He does not want us to fear different understandings that are foreign, but He wants to speak of them. When we don't understand, He wants that we would say, I don't understand, but I believe. To the penitent, the gospel is preached. It says so in God's Word. It is enough that we understand that one would have a penitent heart, that they would fear sin. I know when sin has come close, I fear sin. Why do we fear sin? James writes, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings death. God's Word speaks about three types of death. Death in this life, when somebody leaves this life through death. We can read about Lazarus, who was a poor man. Remember, he had sores about his body. He sat at the door of the rich man's home. He heard the music, and he saw those that went there to visit in their fine clothing. And it said, Lazarus in his life, only comfort he found in this life was when the dogs came and licked the wounds and the sores. He's a poor man. But Lazarus was a believer. When he died, a temporal death, God's Word says the angels came and took him and carried him into the bosom of Abraham. We often refer to that, the rest of the righteous. The angels came to carry him. So one day each one of us will leave this world through temporal death. God's Word speaks about another type of death, that when sin remains upon the heart and the conscience, that the Spirit of God would flee from such a one who is living in sin. That spiritual death, one wouldn't then travel in darkness. And if one who is traveling in darkness, and darkness can come in many different ways, it can travel, one can lose faith because they have lived in the pleasures of the flesh that have come so close and are present in this world that we live. Addiction can come. Somebody can use drugs or alcohol, and it can steal their faith when they have not cared for that matter with the gospel. Somebody can become wise in themselves, where they know better than the believers. I met one such person or two people like that early in my adulthood. When I moved to one area new in this country, they sent me a letter. And they spoke to me in that letter of all of the wrongs of God's children there in that new congregation where God had sent me to be, to live, to be part of, to be cared for. They sent to me in that letter all of the wrongs that had taken place there. And I became afraid. So I asked some people about the one who had sent that letter, and they said this was somebody who had left God's kingdom during a time of spiritual battle, when they could see the errors of others, and they left God's kingdom. And after they left God's kingdom, the errors that took place were cared for, and they were not there to take care of their own matters, or to hear that those matters that were cared for. And they demanded that the believers would come to them to take care of the wrongs that they had done. But they had removed themselves from God's congregation. They had grown in themselves, and they had risen above God's congregation. Whether they would have traveled within that group or removed themselves the way they did, traveling in their own knowledge and understanding and in their own wisdom, God took their faith. The Holy Spirit fled from them. They walked in darkness. So with whatever happens in the life of a believer that takes the faith, those who experience in this life spiritual death, if one dies in such a condition, they suffer eternal death. Those are the three types of death. But a child of God does not need to fear temporal death. We do not need to fear spiritual death. We do not need to fear eternal death, because we believe. We believe that all sin, all doubts and all temptation is forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atonement blood. And we can go to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat as often as we have need. Not to those who are wise, not to those who are learned, not to those who are so gifted, but each child of God is gifted with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to preach the forgiveness of sins to one who is penitent. You are a royal priesthood, writes Peter, a people set aside by the Heavenly Father for Himself, to travel amongst God's children on the journey towards heaven. And here the Apostle Paul says that he traveled with his own weaknesses, with his own fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, so that the strength of the childlike believer would not be in the power of the one who had spoken, but in the power of God, in the power of the gospel which is preached in God's kingdom. Paul wrote in another place that I am not ashamed of the power of God in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Today we hear and we're reminded again and again that the gospel is contained in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is the glad tidings. The Old Testament believers believed upon that promise. And we today believe in the fulfillment of that promise. And today the core message of the gospel, the core message of the glad tidings, is the proclamation of the oral absolution which is preached by God's children, one to the other. As Jesus had given power to His disciples, He has given that power to you and to me and to all who believe. We are a member of that royal priesthood. You children can preach that to your unbelieving friends in school. You young children can preach it to your mothers and fathers when they ask to hear it. And each one of us has been given an escort. God's word says that seeing you are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and burden which so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the way that is set before us. Let us live day by day, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus, as He says, take up your cross daily and follow Me. Sometimes in life, things are a little bit more difficult than other times. Sometimes in life things are very difficult. Other times we skip along without a care in the world. And I would say the time for a child of God that we would want to pause is when it's so simple to believe. And we are skipping along and being in the hearing of God's word doesn't seem to be so important. That then we would care for that treasure of faith. That we would again be in the hearing of God's word. Or when it feels so difficult to take another step. When the enemy assoles that you are the poorest and you are the weakest. You are the most tempted. You are the most tried. Do not go now to the hearing of God's word, that then we would go again. Or when we do not feel either cold or hot, but we feel that with our own strength we simply believe and everything's good. We do not feel temptation and we do not feel sin. Then we would also go to be with God's children. To one of the angels or the pastors of the church, of the seven churches, was said that it is better that you would be hot or cold, that if you are lukewarm, that then you would be in a place of need of repentance. That if you feel indifferent, dear child of God, or if you feel of your own strength that you can believe, that you would ask the Heavenly Father to especially awaken in you the need to hear His gospel and to believe. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then Paul goes on to say, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world. So now it's a picture of a child of God, who in the eyes of the Heavenly Father, we are perfect through that which His Son has done on our behalf. We are heaven acceptable. We do not need to fear death. That as Lazarus received on the other side of the grave, he heard the angels and he saw the angels who came to take them, to take him to the rest of the righteous. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery. The apostle writes in another letter that the servants of word would hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That each child of God would own and hold the mystery of faith, something that we are unable to comprehend and explain with our own words or understand with our own mind. But it's a mystery. It's a treasure. Something we found without merit. Something we own without any strength of our own. And that we would hold that mystery of faith in a pure conscience. We don't find any good in ourselves, so we can turn again and again to a brother and sister and be reassured that all sins are forgiven. And we can walk, as Luther says, already with a little taste of heaven here in this life, with a pure conscience. The peace of conscience for a child of God is a treasure that God has not given to any other group of people. He has given it to His own. That already in this life we can walk with the peace of conscience, in peace, freedom, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in the last verse that we will read yet for today, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. This morning we heard so beautifully a portion of God's word that has been so difficult for me to understand, but came alive, that we see through faith. But here it says that no eye hath not seen. I have not seen with my own eyes. I have not heard with my ears clearly. Neither has entered into the heart, to my heart, what the glory of heaven must be like. But yet God has planted within me the desire to be there one day in heaven. And it's going to be much better and much greater and much more beautiful than I can possibly comprehend or than I can speak with this tongue of clay. Sometimes I rejoice when we sing these songs and hymns of Zion. But in heaven, it's going to be even more beautiful than the most beautiful time when we have rejoiced in our hearts that we are yet children of God. We will be there with a great throng of saints. John saw that vision. And when the elder asked him who was and what was this great throng, John had to answer to that elder, "Thou knowest." And the elder replied that these are they which came from great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then he says that there will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no hunger. There will be everlasting joy. There will be everlasting peace, everlasting comfort, no worries of the day, no doubts of our own mind, no fear of the flesh. But an eternal reward has been prepared for you and for me and for all who believe. Dear child of God, do not look for anything good of your own part. Do not look for any strength of your own, but simply trust on that which God has given you, that He has given you ears to hear that gospel, and a heart to believe, and eyes of faith to see that which He has promised. Remain believing. All of your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. And precious atonement blood. Can I yet believe my own sins? I desire to believe together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close in closing prayer and benediction. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life in this day that you have given us. We thank you for the temporal blessings that we have received even together this day in this church, that we have been fed in our bodies. Dear Father, most of all, we thank you that we have received from your word that living word of God, that living bread from heaven, that water that has refreshed and touched our cold hearts. Dear Father, give unto each one of us strength to not only be hearers of thy word, but doers also. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.